Hey, everybody, and welcome to the Harvest Community Church podcast. We hope this message today brings you encouragement and inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. If you ever have any questions or you want to learn more about us as a church, you can always check us out at harvesttn.com. Enjoy the message.
Jesus, you are moving in our midst. You can feel your presence even now, turning things, turning situations around, turning us around. We fix our eyes on you. We turn away from our circumstances, Lord, and look into the face of love. There we find our peace. There we find our hope. There we find our restoration. Lord, be with us this very day in this very place. Speak your words to us that we might draw even closer as we allow you to draw closer to us. We love you, we praise you, and we just thank you so much for just always being here, always being with us, never forsaking us and never abandoning us. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm just amazed at the way that God moves, that at our church that we would have so much talent that we can have an entirely different band up here and they can absolutely blow us away. Was that? I told Aaron the first service, I said, that makes me want to come to youth every Sunday night. I want to be in there and worship like that. That was some powerful stuff. I'm going to ask you some questions this morning. Don't fear and panic that they're like, oh no, what is she going to do now? And I don't want you to, you don't have to raise your hand. These aren't the deep, dark questions of the world that you're like, I don't want anybody to know this, so I'm not going to raise my hand. But you don't have to raise your hand because I'm going to ask you multiple questions. But just on the inside, just kind of, yes, I've done that. Yes, I've done that. Hopefully, with all the questions I have, everybody in here will be like, yep, I've done at least one of those things. It's not going to be anything bad. How many of you would say that sometime in your life that you have studied for a test? Again, you don't have to raise your hand, just kind of in your head, you're like, mm-hmm. Okay, how about how many of you would say that you have, if you were going to go on a vacation, that you made a reservation for a hotel, a house, a condo, whatever, and if you had to buy plane tickets, you bought them ahead of time instead of just walking in going, I want to go to Arizona. And they're like, do you have a ticket? No, but I just want to go. Some of you would say, yeah, I've booked vacation ahead of time. Some of you may have done the other. I don't know how that goes. What about that you've used a calendar sometime in your life that you've written down an appointment, a meeting, a whatever, that you've done that? How about if you have a car that you've gotten car insurance? There's nobody in here watching to see if you shook your head no to get you, but you should get that if you don't have that. How many of you, if you are going on a trip that you're driving on, have put some gas in the tank before you've went? Hopefully all of those, somebody would say in here, yes, I've done at least one of those things. And all of those things would be in the same category of, because you're already trying to figure out where's she going to go with this, that you had to do some kind of preparation, right? That you have kind of thought through something that is coming down the road and you wanted to be a little bit prepared for it. Now, there are some things that you may be a way big procrastinator. When I was in school, especially working on my doctorate, all I did was write papers, and I do really well writing under the gun of I would wait and wait and wait and wait, and then I'd be like just laser focused. So we probably all have an area at least that we've been like, oh no, I wait till the last minute to do that. Well, we're going to look at a verse of scripture in the Gospel of John. These are words that Jesus spoke. And I love everything that's in here. I don't understand it all. I'm still learning a ton. There's some things that are confusing. But when I see the words in red, I especially kind of laser focus in and go, Jesus said this, right? So it's going to be something really important. And he said some really great things, and he said some really hard things that may be difficult for us. But this particular, we're going to just look at one verse in John chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, you want to open to John chapter 16, verse 33. This is one of those powerful, he was giving a long discourse, but he would just drop something in that you're like, oh, wow. So this is John 16, verse 33. Jesus talking. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. With an exclamation, no, that doesn't have an exclamation point, but take heart does have one after that. So that last two sentences, really like a powerful statement of Jesus, like a battle cry, a rallying battle cry, right? But take heart, I have overcome the world. We're not going to focus on those words, unfortunately. I want you to look at the sentence right before those two rallying cries. And this is Jesus talking, and it says, in this world, you will have trouble. Y'all are like, I got up and got dressed for this, and I want you to talk about the last two, which are super exciting, and not that Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But Jesus said that, and I would find it hard to believe that anybody in here would disagree with that statement. Either you have been in a place where, yes, you have had trouble. You're in one now, or one is coming. Now, that's not me speaking doom and gloom over you. You know that. And trouble can be all kinds of things. He really doesn't define out what he means by trouble. But there are some places in life where we weren't prepared for something, and all of a sudden it's in our laps, right? So the questions I asked you at the beginning were all about being prepared for something. But then these troubles come. And you wouldn't say, oh, it's because I didn't make a reservation, or I didn't get gas, or I didn't write something down on my calendar. Those aren't the things. You would know what those are. Significant things. You have a loved one that has died. Trouble. You lost your job. You don't know how you're going to pay your bills. Trouble. Somebody, whether it was you or a parent or somebody in your family, all of a sudden says, I don't want to be married anymore. I'm out. Trouble. Or you're walking along, things are great, and all of a sudden you get a diagnosis of something, or someone you love gets a diagnosis of something that's pretty serious. Trouble. And it's there, and at that point we want to go, where's the pause button? Right? Has anybody ever not wanted, they're like, yeah, let's just drive into this. No, we all want to go, pause. I have to get ready now for the trouble. But what's the truth of the matter? And those of you that have been in it, you know it. There's no pause button. You don't get to stop and say, now I've got to go back and get ready for it. And so one of the things that we do is we can prepare for some things, but spiritually, we're not always ready. We can hear the messages in here, and we can read them, and we can come to church every Sunday, and we can go to every Bible study or listen to things, but we're like, I don't want to do the work on my own. I'll get to it when I get there. But here's the truth of the matter. And I always think about, how can I find a better way to say this that your hearts will hear it? I know your ears hear it. You come and you sit here, and I don't see anybody snoozing yet. Yes, I do notice when people snooze, by the way, because you're like, oh no. I'm not going to make you raise your hand on that one. But I know who you are. But it's like, how do I get you to hear with your heart the truth of, you got to be ready. See, all the other things I mentioned, you got to do the work. And you're like, what is the work? The message is more on the other end, but what I'm going to tell you is that the work is, Jesus is supposed to be number one in your life. I don't know who or what is number one if he is not. But he wants to be number one, and he has to be number one. He is always going to be your first love and my first love. And whatever else is in his place is not going to save you when trouble comes. It isn't. He is always meant to be the first love. Not your spouse, not your boyfriend, girlfriend, not your children, not your parents, not your friend, not your job, not your money, not your how everybody in the world sees you, none of those things. Jesus is the first love. He meant that to be in order, not because he's conceited and he's like, I just want you to love me more than you love these other people. He does, but it's always for our benefit. And so the steps we go through, and I know that we teach this. I've spoken it, I've heard it spoken, I've heard it taught. You yield and you abide. That's how I've narrowed it down to two steps that you do over and over your whole life. You yield parts of yourself to the Lord. Jesus, I'm yielding this part of me to you. And then you cling to him as close as you can. And as you're clinging to him close as you can, you learn more about him, then you yield more of your heart. And then you abide even closer, and then you yield and you abide, and you yield and you abide, and you do that your entire life. And if you do that, then when trouble comes, you're in a different place. And that's the part we're really going to look at. I'm not going to teach today on what do I do when these tragic things come and I'm just standing here like, oh, I don't know what to do. I'm going to talk about the benefits of if you do the work. And the work is you have a relationship with him every single day, all day. You put something else out of your life to make time for him. You will always find time for the things that you want to do. You just will. And if you are not doing that now, then when trouble comes, you're going to be a different place than if you do that. So we are actually going to look at a different passage that talks about, I'm going to teach you five benefits that you get by doing things now and having that relationship with Jesus, so when trouble comes, you're in a place that you're like, I can't even imagine this. Now, what I will tell you is that it's relevant for me to talk about today. You're not going to hear me talk very much about having cancer. I will not make much of that. I will only ever make much of Jesus Christ. That is my platform. That is who I am. That is who I will always lift high. I will not lift high cancer or make that a platform that I talk about all the time. But it's relevant today, so I will. So I found myself in a place about a year ago in the next couple of weeks where I began a process, and one day was great. And the next day I got a diagnosis that I had cancer. The last thing that you want to hear, right? And what I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to tell you much about that, but what I will tell you is that I was kind of in shock a little bit for a day or two, but the second day I was in my home office and I got down on the floor to pray. And I cried and sobbed for a big, long time. But perhaps not for the reason that you think. It wasn't because I was terrified or afraid. Through the whole process, I was not afraid. I got scared sometimes of what was to come, of some of the medical things and the not knowing, am I going to live, am I going to die, all of those kinds of things. But I was never afraid. What I was crying over was, I've lived my whole adult life teaching and being very transparent in front of people, talking about how Jesus is my whole life. And I thought, Lord, I don't want to fail you in this. I don't want to have said my whole life that I trust you with everything, that I keep my eyes on you with everything I have, and then fail in this part and get angry and scared and not honor you. That was my one request. And you know what? He did things inside of me that only he could do. Because I didn't have a pause button and I didn't get to say, well, let me stop and work on my faith and let me polish up these nice things I'm going to say. I didn't get to do that. I had to work my way through, and things were happening in rapid succession and all of these things thrown at me. I don't know anything medical. I do know some things now, but I didn't know any of that and all the things that we had to go through. But my relationship with him was true. Because he is my first love all the time, not because I decided in that moment to make him my first love. So I'm not going to talk to you today about what do we do and how do we get there. I'm going to talk to you about when you're in it, what Jesus will do for you that can't be done any other way. Because I promise you, the five things I'm going to tell you from this story, and we are going to the book of Acts, chapter 16, if you want to kind of get ready for that. I'm going to tell you a story, but these five things, you can't earn them, you can't buy them. They come from Jesus being your first love. So today, where you sit and whatever is on your pedestal of, I'm all about my career, or I'm all about people thinking I'm super important, or I'm all about whatever it is, I'm all about whoever you're in love with, or whatever it might be, or making a lot of money, or I want to be famous. Those things aren't going to carry you when trouble comes. But there are some results. So let's go ahead to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to look at some of these things. We're going to start at verse 16. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you part of it. I'm going to read part of it, and you'll get a good visual from that. And then I'm going to stop, and then we're going to look at what the 5 points are. But this story happens in Paul is on his second missionary journey. He has left Jerusalem with Silas. That's the second guy he traveled with. And he is on a missionary journey, and he is in the city of Philippi. Now, you might say, Philippi? Now, that kind of sounds like something else. That kind of sounds like Philippians. It's the same thing. The Philippians are the people, and they were from where? Oh, look at that. And then if we talked about, there's the book of Ephesians. Oh, the people were the Ephesians, and they were from Ephesus. And then the people from Galatia were the Galatians. You see how that all goes together? Is that cool? Do you see how that matches up? In fact, this story I'm going to read about, you could go in later to the book of Philippians in chapter 1 and read about Paul talking about this very experience. Because they match up. It's not a random thing in the Word. So we're going to start at chapter 16, verse 16, and just kind of, you can follow along or you can listen. Let your imagination start to visualize what's happening here. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days, Finally, Paul became so annoyed, in case you thought the word annoyed might not be in the Bible, there it is right there. He got annoyed. That does not mean I'm telling you to get annoyed. I'm just saying that Paul was annoyed on this particular occasion. Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So everybody kind of have a picture in your mind of what happened here. They got dragged in. They were there witnessing for the Lord. They were doing the Lord's work. And trouble came. What that tells us right there is we don't have a relationship with Jesus so that we don't have trouble. Ooh, I'm being really good. Ooh, I'm in church, so you saw me. I'm having a relationship with you, so don't let troubles come into my life. They're coming. And so here's Paul and Silas serving the Lord, preaching the word, and trouble comes. And so they are stripped, so embarrassment, beaten severely, thrown into jail, and chains are put on their feet in the inner chamber of the prison. So trouble comes. They find themselves somewhere. So now we're going to look at the rest of the story. I feel like Paul Harvey, remember? Anybody that listened to the radio? I don't have that good voice to do that, but he did. If you don't know who that is, you can Google it. It's probably some antique something or other, because most things about my life now are becoming antique things. Very young antique, but antique nonetheless. So we're going to read what happened to them. And here's what we're going to find out. There's going to be five things that I'm going to show you in this that are the results of having had a relationship with Jesus. Boom, 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 boom. And I hope that you understand what I'm saying of a relationship with Jesus is every day. That when he falls to number two or three or four on your list as you're going through your day, at the end of the day, you put him right back up on the top and go, I didn't quite keep you there, because I have a hard time. We all have stuff. You put him right back to number one, right back to number one, right back to number one. I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to get in the word. I'm going to study the word. I'm going to do it on my own. But that takes time away from something else, absolutely. But he's worth it. He's your first love. And here's what happened to them. Starting at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Okay, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you, if you were, you were on a mission trip, you were doing something good for somebody in the name of Jesus, and all of a sudden somebody grabbed you, and they pulled you into the center of town with everybody around, and they stripped you of your clothes, and they beat you, and then they all watched that, and they threw you in prison and put chains on your ankles. How many of you at that point are going to be praying and singing hymns to God? Right. We would be grumbling. We would be angry. We would be disappointed. We would be like, God, where are you? I have been faithful to you. Why are you not faithful to me? If we're honest with ourselves, those are going to be our gut level responses. Without a relationship, long-standing relationship with him, we're just going to be like, what did I do? So that's point number one right there. Peace that circumstances can't steal. Peace that circumstances cannot steal. You see, if you have Jesus as your first love, then your eyes are staring into the fire of that love over and over and over again, and you're learning about things, and you're talking to him, and he's talking to you, and there's a peace that develops inside of you. It doesn't mean that you're not, I'm sure they didn't like their circumstances, but there's something deeper than that, and you can't, you want to put your finger on it and go, this makes no sense. The world would say, we're mad. This shouldn't have happened to me. God, you're not fair. But somewhere there's this peace inside of you that has nothing to do with the circumstances. Your circumstances may be horrible in the trouble that you're going through or that you have been through, but there's something deeper beyond that that you're like, there's no price tag. And so right now you may find yourself in a place where, well, things are okay. It's summertime, we're getting ready to go on vacation, yeah, everything's great, I don't want to think about any of that stuff. Peace, yeah, it's nice and everything. But you know in your heart of hearts, if you have been in the midst of trouble or you're in the midst of trouble, I want that. Oh, if I could have that peace that doesn't have anything to do with my circumstances, that nothing can touch, even though it's really hard, you would want that. You can have it. They had it. All right, moving on, verse 26. Suddenly, again, use your imaginations, kind of see this happening as we're reading it. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. So you imagine that, this big earthquake, all of the chains just pop off. Now the jailer was responsible to the people he worked for. So the reason he was going to kill himself is because he thought, well, they're going to come in and kill me because all the prisoners are going to be gone. And I'm going to be responsible for that, and this is just the end of the world. Verse 28. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." All right, let's just be honest for a minute. Put yourself in those circumstances. All this stuff had just happened to you. And all of a sudden, the prison doors break open and the shackles just pop off of your feet. Are you still going to be there? Right? We are making a beeline with our naked little bodies out the door with our bloody feet and bloody everything else, and we're out of there. I'm not going to stay here for this. And here's Paul and Silas. We are all here. That's benefit number two right there. You're already free. You're already free. Circumstances don't determine freedom. Circumstances don't determine freedom. In other words, the circumstances of whatever your trouble is, they're still going to be there. I'm not going to tell you anything today that's going to magically make them disappear. And you're like, what? You're not going to tell us the circumstances are gone? No. The circumstances are there, but they don't own you. You don't have to be captive to them. And if you go through in your own accord with somebody else on the throne of your heart, then the circumstances will consume you. But they were already free. They didn't have to run away. Well, but Chris, how are they already free? They were already free because their eyes were on Jesus. That's where they kept him. That's the safest place you're ever going to find yourself. Because here's what we're always going to do. You're going to have your circumstances and your problems over here, and you're going to have Jesus right over here. And you're going to tilt your eyes over here, and you're not free. And what do we have to do? See, Jesus is going to turn it around. But you got to turn your eyes. You got to put your focus back on him. He's my first love. He is the one that will never, ever abandon me. He is the one that will never, ever forsake me. I've got to turn and look at him. And that's what Paul and Silas knew. They're like, we didn't go anywhere. But you could have run away. You had trouble. And you stayed right here. Because they're already free. Verse 29. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all of his household were baptized. This all happened in the middle of the night. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Paul and Silas trusted in Jesus so much that when their bonds, their physical bonds, their circumstances were removed, they said, "We're staying. We have a way higher calling than what's going on with us." And what happened? Not only did the jailer get saved, his whole household did. And they're all like, "Well, let's just like drag ourselves in the dark down to the river." You know, I'm like, I don't know how they get down there. And they're like, "Let's just baptize everybody." Because it's what they wanted. And so here we find point number three, the third benefit that you can't buy and you can't find it any other way except it's a holy thing. Your testimony has magnified power. Your testimony has magnified power. You see, if Paul and Silas had run away when they were set free, and then they like sent a letter to the jailer, "Hey, we're safe. We're off doing our own thing because we were all concerned about ourselves, but we hope that you love Jesus." Nothing probably would have happened. But they stayed. And so there's a magnification of the power that comes in testimony. Why? Because their words and their actions match up. See, you can say all the right words all day long, and I can say all the right words all day long. But if you're not the same person sitting here as you are at a ball game or anywhere else, if the same words coming out of your mouth are not the same here as they would be in any other place, if you're not at the... Not that we are here on a Friday or Saturday night, but if your actions and your heart is the same on a Friday and Saturday night as it is right now, then your testimony doesn't have much power, does it? Because you have to live it out. I walked through my experience of the last year wanting to glorify Jesus in all of it and trust him with the faith I thought I had. And it is the faith that I have. It is for real. The difficult thing, the trouble, it didn't destroy me. I'm standing right here, making Satan mad 24/7. And I realize I'm not minimizing that not everybody's difficult thing turns out the way mine has. But he's as true to you as he is to me. And if you hear somebody that gives testimony to Jesus Christ and his love when they're in the middle of something difficult, that's what people want to see. People are watching us. That's what they're waiting for. They want to see what we're going to do. And they either want to see a testimony that he is who he says he is and he'll do what he says he's going to do, or they want proof that we're a liar. Aha! hypocrite. Those are the two things people are watching us for. Which one are we going to be? We're almost done. Verse 35, when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us so quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. Who does that? It's number four. Confidence and boldness. Confidence and boldness. You can have confidence, you can say, I have confidence and boldness in myself all day long. But when you come to something really, really difficult that finally meets your match, it's going to be really difficult for you to stand in the face of that. But the confidence and boldness of Jesus Christ, you're going to do things you never thought you could do. You're going to love people you never thought you could love. You're going to forgive people you never thought you could forgive. And you're going to stand right and true and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful thing. You can't put a price tag on that one either. So finally, verse 38, the officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. Okay, did you hear that? Okay, identify into the story with me. We have been stripped and embarrassed. We have been beaten. We have been thrown in prison. All this stuff has happened to us, and we finally get released. Now, it's like, it's all about me again. I did my good deed. I stood true for Jesus. It was all good. Now I'm going to take off. They go back to Lydia's house where people had been praying, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Paul and Silas had been through all of that and encouraged somebody else. Is it possible and conceivable in our own strength that we could be going through something that feels like hell and still encourage somebody else? Very difficult of our own strength. But when Jesus is your first love, you can say, yeah, I got stuff going on, but let me put that down right here because I'm going to encourage you. So the thing number five that you can't earn and you can't buy and you can't do anything with is faith and love. A faith and love that will change the world. These five things happen to these guys. They're just five of many benefits of having a relationship with Jesus Christ that you make a priority. And coming to church on Sunday morning is not making him a priority. It's got to be personal. You could be doing it when you don't want to do it, when it's inconvenient, when you're tired, but you turn back and you put your eyes back on him and you turn, and then he is turning things around. That's how we do that. That's what I want for you. Yeah, I'm finishing. On Sunday mornings, a little get here early, and Nate and Lisa and I go down to the next building down. This is our building next door, too, and we have bougie coffee together. So we have a fancy coffee machine over there, and I know you guys don't get the bougie over here, but we go down there and have the bougie coffee. I just like saying that, bougie. I said that several times. And we were sitting down there this morning. We were talking. We just have a nice little conversation before we get busy with our different assignments of the day. And somehow I said to them, you know what the hardest thing for me about being a pastor is? That I want it more than the people I'm trying to teach. I want it for them. I want you to know the things that I know. I want when a hard time comes for you that you walk through it the way, not exactly the way I walked through it, but that you walk through it like I did and realized it didn't own me, it didn't kill me, it didn't consume me. I'm right here. I want that for you. Do you want that for you? The only way you're going to have that for you is if you do something about it. If you just go, that was a really good message, and you're out to your car, and you're like, I'll be back next week, and you'll think about it again. When trouble comes, you will not be ready. But these guys were. And that stuff is true, and things were true for me. Make him your first love. Day after day after day, when it's not convenient, and you don't want to, and you're really mad at him instead because you want to blame him for everything, and you're like, okay, and I don't want to forgive, and I don't want to love, and I don't, and you do, and you do, and you do. When trouble comes, he will carry you through it, and he will be glorified.
Thank you for joining us today. If you've enjoyed listening, be sure to hit the subscribe button and rate and review the podcast. Thanks again for joining us, and we'll see you again next week.